God spread a table in the wilderness. Then Isaiah extended the wilderness into the stories he had heard in class, the wilderness of the deaf and the world of the hearing, the wilderness of the abused and the world of violence, the wilderness of spiritual starvation and the world of the suburbs. The description of every barren place and every barren condition ended with the same question: can God spread a table in the wilderness? Soon the whole class was as desperate as those Hebrews wandering beneath the blazing sun. But just when the congregation felt ready to die in the wilderness, the sermon took a dramatic turn. Isaiah's voice softened as he puzzled the truth out of the biblical text. His brothers and sisters immediately caught the shift in tone, and their responses lessened for a moment. Someone called out, "Fix it, preacher, fix it!" This request to fix it struck Peter Linden as something that all preachers, no matter what their race or tradition, needed to remember. Peter thought of the endless, dreary sermons he had heard when the preacher described the brokenness of the world but gave no hint at all of how God could empower people to fix it. Even when the congregation does not speak aloud, Peter thought, the preacher needs to hear the cry of the human heart, "Fix it, preacher, fix it." Isaiah Thompson picked up his Bible and dug deeper into the text to learn how to fix it. He read, "They did not keep in mind God's power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe." Then, in a stronger voice, like someone who is delighted to find the missing piece of a puzzle, Isaiah repeated to himself and to the congregation, "They did not keep in mind the power of God." When Pharaoh and his commanders ordered their chariots to thunder upon the path dividing the sea, they did not keep in mind the power of God. When Nebuchadnezzar and his attendants fired up the furnace to destroy the servants of the Lord, they did not keep in mind the power of God. When the disciples fled from the garden and hid in fear, they did not keep in mind the power of God. When the soldiers beat and mocked and crucified Jesus, they did not keep in mind the power of God. When the disciples dismissed the women's report of the resurrection as an idle tale, they did not keep in mind the power of God. With every sentence, the distant trumpets in Isaiah's voice came closer and closer. Before you ask, can God spread a table in the wilderness, keep in mind the power of God. Members of the congregation began to answer the trumpets with their own trumpets. Amen, amen. Every time Isaiah returned to the phrase, keep in mind the power of God, some of the congregation echoed back to him, keep in mind the power of God. When the power of doubt starts to overtake the power of faith, keep in mind the power of God. When the power of hate begins to overcome the power of love, keep in mind the power of God. When the power of despair attacks the power of hope, keep in mind the power of God. When you ask, can God spread a table in the wilderness, keep in mind the power of God. When people treat you like a no one, keep in mind the power of God, the God whose image you bear and whose strength gives you strength. When you wonder if it matters to stand up for justice against the powers of injustice, keep in mind the power of God, the power that rolled away the stone and raised our precious Savior from death. When you ask, can God spread a table in the wilderness, keep in mind the power of God. Keep in mind the disciples on the road to Emmaus. When you ask, can God spread a table in the wilderness, keep in mind the power of God. Keep in mind the power of God, and the power of God will give you power. Power to love and power to heal, power to preach and power to feed, power to stand for justice and power to resist evil. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Keep in mind the power of God. The faith and assurance in Isaiah's voice and face were contagious. Even members of the congregation who were not used to responding orally to a preacher found themselves answering Isaiah aloud. The sermon had started with exhaustion in the wilderness, but by the time it was over, the congregation had feasted on the power of God. The results of the meal poured into their conversation about the sermons afterwards. While they spoke, Peter Linden noticed that Roger Hawkins, who was initially very enthusiastic about Isaiah's sermon, was no longer looking quite so buoyant. Roger explained, "I'm realizing I've got to rewrite my sermon for next Sunday. It's the same one I'm doing for class next week. I thought it was finished, but now I can see all it really does is put another burden on the congregation. There's no sense of the celebration that was in Isaiah's sermon, no sense of the joy of faith. Just its burden." The way Roger Hawkins developed his insight about sermon celebration was a model of how preachers can learn from one another across the boundaries of tradition, race, and culture. Roger Hawkins did not imitate Isaiah Thompson. Instead, he adapted the principle of the celebratory preaching that Isaiah had done to his own voice in the pulpit in his own suburban church. And he did it with a biblical text that challenged his ability to the fullest. Romans 12 is one exhortation after another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. It was a passage which, quite frankly, Peter Linden dreaded to hear from the pulpit. For in his experience, most of the sermons which Romans 12 inspired left listeners reeling in their pews like soldiers in a bunker after heavy bombardment. That was the kind of sermon which Roger Hawkins had originally planned to preach. But then he experienced Isaiah Thompson's homiletical celebration, and Roger entirely rewrote his sermon. Unlike Isaiah, Roger was a manuscript preacher, but very skillful at it. He used an oral form of writing, arranging his sentences on paper the way he wanted to speak them, not in paragraphs of prose, but in lines of varying length. Peter Linden used to have a full copy of the sermon, but all he could find in his file were the first two pages. His eyes moved easily down the beginning of the manuscript, which featured as much white space as print. Because the manuscript represented the patterns of Roger's speech, it was easy for Peter to hear him again in his memory. Although the trumpets that had echoed in Isaiah's delivery played more softly in Roger's voice, they still sounded a clear call to a new way of life. Roger began the sermon with a happy announcement. The church has received a letter informing us of a fabulous bequest. I know we've often grumbled that we don't have enough resources to be doing all that we should here. But this letter makes it clear we can spend everything we have because there's plenty more to come. I read a little bit from the letter this morning, the verses from Romans 12. That's the part which encourages our extravagance. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Extend hospitality to strangers. Who has time or energy to do all that? I wonder if Paul would change his tune if he had to pick up one child at practice, take another to the dentist, rush home to get supper, change the laundry, and get out to the PTA meeting. Paul urges an expenditure of love that seems far beyond our resources. He sounds unrealistic. Until we go back and read the first half of the letter, which tells us about the bequest. I suspect that most of us, if we inherited a large fortune, would spend a modest amount of it on a few of our favorite dreams, but then we would invest the major portion in some secure and dependable fund at 7.5%. Our minds might tell us we were wealthy, but our hearts would still keep track of every last cent. And it's the same way with love, it's the same way with grace, it's the same way with forgiveness and patience. Paul writes to remind us just how wealthy God's generosity has made us. There's no need to skimp on love because under the terms of the quest, and I quote it, God's love has flooded our hearts. We can throw out the ledger books on revenge because Christ has done the same for us, to quote again from the bequest, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can persist in prayer until we run out of words and tears because the Spirit continues praying for us, as the bequest says, in sighs too deep for words. We can love and pray and forgive extravagantly because God is extravagant to us. Not everyone in Roger's suburban church of Grafton Heights was happy with his sermon. Many people loved it. But one of the trustees, while shaking Roger's hand at the door, warned, "Your sermon represents a dangerous pattern of thought that's landed this country in terrible trouble. There's no free lunch. You can't spend what you don't have, and you don't have what you don't earn." By the time Roger shared the trustee's response with the class, he was less hurt than he was puzzled. Why did the man not want to join in the celebration of grace? "Because," said Isaiah Thompson, "the man is right. Your sermon does represent a dangerous pattern of thought. The extravagant love of God is a danger to the human illusion that we have earned whatever is ours, whether it's the love of our friends or the land that we own or the reserve in our bank account." I've always been amused by people who tell preachers to stay out of politics and to stick with something safe like the grace of God. Nothing in the world is more dangerous than the grace of God. Once you realize the only reason your heart is beating is because of God's grace, Then you begin to see that everything good is a gift, and that loosens up the whole world. Your celebration of grace was loosening up that trustee's world, and he didn't want it to come loose. I'll say this for the man, I think he's a good listener. He let you know he was angry, and people don't get angry like that unless you step on something important to them. If you want to know about the challenge of preaching the gospel into the 21st century, I doubt that you can do much better than talking with somebody who gets upset at the idea of the grace of God. As Isaiah Thompson finished speaking, Roger Hawkins looked across the table and said, "I'd been so excited by the celebration in your sermon and the way it inspired me to rewrite my own sermon. It made a great difference to Alice, my wife, and to many others. But I guess I had hoped it would work for everyone." "Nothing ever works for everyone in the pulpit," observed Peter Linden. "Celebration doesn't work for everyone in my church," admitted Isaiah Thompson. "It doesn't work for everyone in the Gospels either. Think of all the people who excuse themselves from the wedding feast." "I know you're right," said Roger. Then he let out a hard sigh, and the tone of his voice revealed that the trustee's response still weighed upon him. "But when the celebration of God's grace draws nothing but resistance, what are we preachers supposed to do?" Several of the class looked directly at Roger, and in one voice of unison said, "Keep in mind the power of God." And their words echoed in Peter Linden's head, and they stirred from his heart the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," which he sung as he left class that day, and which we'll now sing, number 54. Hearts and minds this day, that in all times and in all places you may keep in mind the power of God. And now may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with all of us this day and forevermore. And let the whole church say, Amen.